Can you help me? Can you revive this body that longs to do your will? Can you breathe into these bones and make them live again?
Great or what? Would you say thank you to Jana and the singers and the dancers? Phenomenal. Well, let's take out our notes. Smile at somebody first. Just smile at them. Go ahead, even if you don't have all your teeth. Go ahead, just smile. It's great to be back home. Ever have a bone out of place? I mean, like you pull your shoulder out, or and when Aaron was younger, his cousin was swinging him around, and all of a sudden we hear this bang and his elbow gets out of joint and his whole arm is extended and he's crying with excruciating pain. And I didn't know how to put that thing back in. And he's just crying, "Dad, it hurts, Dad." And he's just, everyone's panicking. So we rush him to the emergency, and it's interesting. As soon as the bone was put back in, it's like immediate relief, just that fast. But before, it's like excruciating pain. Ah! And as soon as he puts it back in, okay, let's play again. Let's go. Can we go? Just that fast. Israel had bones out of place. Bones that had been disjointed, and the pain was excruciating. The results or the consequences were getting worse and worse. But instead of putting bones back in place in relationships vertically and horizontally in their hearts, they would be in excruciating pain, seeing their economy go down, their lives go bad, everything going bad. It's like having excruciating pain because your shoulder is disjointed or your elbow, and instead of getting it put back in, which brings immediate relief, instead they're taking drugs, they're complaining, they're taking meds, they're angry, they're grumbling at God, but no one's putting the bones back in place. Israel was like that. We're going to talk about Israel, but not as a history event. We're going to talk about it as a present-day mirror. Because whenever you read the Old Testament, it's not an event of yesterday. It's our tendencies of today. So never think that, that's history. No, it's a mirror. And what they did, the tendencies are inside of us. And we'll become the same thing if we don't learn. And Romans 15 says, the things that happened in earlier days were examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Israel. Now, instead of putting things back in order, which would have brought immediate relief, they just, for some reason, just continued in their disobedience to God. And the pain was great. But instead of just moving to the resolution side of the equation, they stayed on the problem side. It's their fault. It's this fault. And because they didn't put their bones back together, just get priorities back in place, well, they started turning on each other, and civil wars broke out, wars and battles and people causing families to fly apart and nations becoming at war because they're always on the problem side of the equation rather than on the resolution side. And it seems obvious if there's a bone out of place, get it in place. Seems obvious to us. But someone said it this way, the obscure we finally see. It's the obvious that we're blind to. And that happens in families because that's our tendency today. And we're going to talk a little bit about moving from the problem side of the equation over to the resolution side. And there's some steps that we need to take so that you don't focus on the condition, but the correction that happens in our lives. Some bones get out of place, people get sideways in relationships, and we probably spend 3, 4, 5 months talking about, well, they should have done this, they could have done that. That's wrong. They don't do that. And we just love talking about the problem. And what it does is it trains us to stay on the problem side. But listen, until you move to the resolution side that says, okay, it's like enough blaming. Let's see how we can correct it and rectify it. Until you move past that center point, faith does not enter. You won't find creativity or innovation. You won't have courage. You won't be able to see the future because you're blinded by this. Now, when you're on the problem side, which Israel remained on, you're going to see some symptoms. And the first is, this is going to happen a lot. You're going to look for someone to blame. And then it's going to turn into anger. And then you're not only anger, but then you're going to say, oh, well, why did that person do this and why did that do that? Then you're going to get defensive or defensiveness. I just paused for a little while. I'm just thinking. My spelling's like my math. I round it off to the nearest letter. And then you focus on not the future, but you focus on what happened when. And you stay that way. Those are symptoms that'll take place again and again. And we brew over this, and this is what causes wars. This is what causes civil wars, and that's exactly what was happening in Israel. Because they stayed on this side, and things were out of place. But when you move over the center point, it's no longer blame, but you start moving to receive the courage for repentance. And then not only that, instead of getting angry, there's forgiveness. And instead of people becoming defensive, there's hope. And we give grace because we know that except by the grace of God, there we go. We all make errors. And then We don't focus on the past. We look to the what? Yeah. And see, that's where faith comes in. And until you move over that center line, you'll never be able to have the courage for this. How often we in families, when there's something going bad, guess how long we stay on this side? Sometimes years. And the reason why families limp the rest of their life is because we never got off of the problem side of the equation. After a while, you just have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and say, enough, let's move on, let's rectify it, let's resolve it. All of a sudden, faith enters in. Miracles will start to take place. You'll have innovation, courage. You'll start to see things more on a positive side, and you'll see hope. And that's where we need to bring people to. Well, Israel stayed on this side, and the civil wars continued, and bones stayed out of place. Well, God's going to bring Ezekiel to this valley, and I'm going to read some context for you, and it's going to be an interesting metaphor. It's almost like you could make a movie out of this one. Listen to this. Now, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of God, and he set me down in the middle of a valley full of bones. And I passed round and about them, and there were many bones on the surface of the valley, and they were dry. And God said to me, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you're the one that knows. See, he said to me, then prophesy over these bones and say to them, O bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I'm going to put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, that you'll know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied. I said what he commanded me to say. I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, every bone into its place. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them yet. They did not live. Then he said to me again, now prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they might come to life. So I prophesied, just as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. And at the top of your notes, let's read the next verse. Go. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. Wow. That would be a great movie. I can just see it. Indiana Jones and the Valley of the Dry Bones. I'm going to talk to Steven Spielberg about this one. This would be great. But God says there's going to be times in our life where bones are going to be out of place. People are going to get sideways. You're going to have a financial setback. Your heart's going to be disjointed. Your faith. You say, but why does God use such strange metaphors like this? But whenever he does, embedded deep within it is a lesson for us for today. Not yesterday, today. From yesterday. But you have to understand that in order to get the gems and the richness of God's word, you got to be willing to dig. Because the gems, the diamonds and the emeralds and the rubies will not be found on the surface laying out there by the alawai. You got to dig. You got to dig. Sometimes we just want a life like an Easter egg hunt, you know, all of these little eggs. It's just like, let the kids go, oh, here's one. Oh, here's another. Oh, and it's not like that. Because all you'll get are little penny toys and Hershey's kisses. But that won't make life. If you want to have insight for your marriage or gems for your future, to sense what God is saying, you've got to be willing to dig. And God puts these stories together. And when we're doing devotions, you think, well, I don't know. I don't understand what that says. I don't understand what this says. No, dig. Because in it is the diamonds and the gems and the rubies. And when you catch it, you say, ah, but it's too deep. No, dig. Even if you have to go through 5 feet of soil, when you get one diamond, it's worth it. It's worth all the digging in the world because you found it. But you've got to dig, and it makes it valuable. It also develops an ethic or a hunger inside of you for the things of God.
Oh, I don't know. I have to get up early and read. Oh, I don't know. I want it on the surface.
No, you dig.
Oh, but I'll choke reading.
No, dig. Because it's for your future. And God embeds those gems. And as you're going for it, you're developing a hunger. You're developing a heart to follow hard after God. So dig. And as we retrace the story, we begin to see what God is saying. Some of the obvious things in life, like put the bones back in place. You know, there's so many things that are so obvious, but we just don't do. I remember an era in the Green Bay Packers when Vince Lombardi was a coach, and the Green Bay Packers failed and fell to a far inferior team than they. And when they looked at the reason why they lost, it was because of the basics. They just blew the basics. It wasn't the advanced plays that they messed up. It was the basics. And so because of that, Vince Lombardi called a practice for the very next morning. And all these multi-million dollar players that are professional NFL players.
Oh, 8 o'clock.
Get there, 8 o'clock. So they file into the players' room. And Vince Lombardi said, it's because of the basics, the very basics of football that we lost. We're forgetting the basics. Let's get back to the basics. So everybody said, okay, coach, let's get back to the basics. And here's what he did. He picked up a football from the table behind him and he said, players, this is a football. And story is told that one of the players in the back of the room said,
oh, coach, I'm taking notes. Could you slow down?
Basics. And that's what Ezekiel is going to be reminding us about today. And God's going to give us three steps as to how to move from the problem side of the equation to the resolution side. And we need more people over here to balance the scales in our world. That's why we've got so many problems in families and countries and nations, because we need people on this side and say, we can do it. Well, how do you move across there? Well, here's what we're going to do to find these three steps. Before we fill in number one, we're going to read a couple of scriptures under number one, and then we'll back up the car and fill in the blank, all right? So let's take a look at number one, and let's read what it says in Ezekiel 37 and verse 3. Would you read it? Go. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh Lord God, only you know. Here's the first step. What God is saying is, can you see it, Ezekiel? Can these bones live? Can they live? You see, if you don't see that your marriage can make it, if you don't see a preferred future for your life, if you don't see that God can use this church in a global way, if you don't see it, it ain't going to happen. Because you've got to be able to see it happen in the New Testament. Let's read this next one. Go. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him and said, oh, sorry. And Jesus said to them, okay, could you read correctly here? All right. Jesus said to them, here it is. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Very next verse, a miracle took place. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes. Good. Good. Can you see it? Sometimes I have a marriage counseling in my office, and it's like it's all falling apart. And I say, no. I've been through many counseling things like this before. And I'll say to the husband, hey, this is easy. Yeah, we'll just rectify a few things and give some forgiveness and some repentance. And we got it. We move on. The lesson's learned here. We don't need to keep beating each other to death and putting salt in wounds and finding out what the cause was and who's to blame. No, I've seen this before. Oh, I don't think we can. No, you can.
I don't know, Pastor. This is real bad.
No, I've seen way worse than this. You can.
I don't know if we can.
Well, if you can't see it, we're done. We're done. Because faith is not going to be able to flow in, because you're going to stay on this side and you're going to rationalize why you should stay on this side. Now, you got to be able to see. In fact, would you write down number one when you're going through struggles and problems? Would you write down seeing is? Yeah, you got to be able to see your future. Paint things well. You got to be able to see it. Remember this, you don't see with your eyes.
Okay, then what do I see with my ears?
No. What I'm saying is this. You don't see with your eyes. You see with your brain. You see, your eyes are simply lenses, optical lenses, but you've got in here your optical lobe that actually it projects the image onto your brain, and then your experience, your definition of the event or that person what that you're seeing, you're mixing stuff into the image, and then it gives you the meaning of what you're seeing. You don't see with your eyes, you see here with your mind. And that's why the Lord says in order to see correctly, you've got to renew the spirit of your mind a lot. Otherwise, you're going to be mixing what you're seeing with past events that are negative, and everything you see, you're going to start painting dark. Think about it. You see some guy that kind of said something bad to you last week at work, and you're pushing your cart down the supermarket aisle, and you see that person. Then you go the other way. Well, it's and another person go, hey, there's Joe. Come on, let's go. And the person's saying, that's just Joe. But you see, the image is the same, but you mix that image with different definitions that painted it so dark. You don't see with your eyes, you see with your mind, your brain. And so God is saying that we must renew the spirit of our mind so that we can see things in a way that's a preferred future. In fact, let's read what it says in Proverbs 23. Go. For as he thinks within himself, so... Yeah. If you can't see it, but if you can see it, you've moved across. And that's when innovation comes in. That's when forgiveness is available. That's when grace starts to flow. That's when faith happens, and that's the beginning of miracles that'll give you a future and a hope. Can these bones live? Yeah. It looks like a bunch of disarrayed, disjointed bones, but they can live. Good. You're about to see some miracles. Got to cross that center point. If you can't see it, it won't happen. I love to tell the story of George Danzig. I tell it in the book, Attitudes That Attract Success, that should have been a New York Times bestseller, but it didn't, and it's all right. But in it, I tell the story of George Danzig, who was a math student, a graduate student at a Southern California university. Everyone knew that at the final exam, whoever got the top grade would get the one and only invitation to be the next associate professor in this math department. Well, George wanted it so bad, he studied like crazy. So much so that on the day of the test, he was cramming so much that when he looked at his watch, the test was already in session and had been for 15 minutes. He was late. Quickly, he scurried his books together and zipped down to the department where the math test was being taken. And as he went in, he noticed he was already like 30 minutes late now. So he rushed into the room and he said to the professor, I'm sorry. And the professor put his finger to his lips. Shh. He said, this is only an hour and a half test and you've left, you have a half hour behind now. So you only have an hour left here. And he gave him a ream of papers. Take the test. Well, George Danzig is a brilliant guy. And so he began taking the test and he got them all right or got them filled in. And he still had 5 minutes left. And he thought, yes, I got it. But when he looked up, there were two more problems on the blackboard. He thought, oh no, he's probably giving us extra credit and someone's going to get it. So I've got to get these down. And he turned papers over and copied the first one down and started figuring it out. And boy, I tell you, his mind was in a zone. And he got it. And he started on the second one when the teacher said, time's up. No, he said, I can't. I need more time. Knowing that someone in the class was going to get him all right. But sort of discouraged, he put his paper down on the professor's desk as the other students did as well and filed out, knowing that the next day he would come to class and hear somebody else's name mentioned that got him all right. Well, he entered the class the next day, only to hear the professor stand up as George entered, and he said, George Danzig, you just made mathematical history. And he said, what? Oh, that's right, you were late yesterday, weren't you? The professor said. Oh, yeah, I was studying. No, let me explain, said the professor. Before the class started, I said to the students, math can be a very difficult subject. In fact, this test is going to be difficult. And moreover, there are some actually unsolvable problems in math. And as an example, I wrote two of them on the board and you saw the first one. Now, let me ask you this question. If George would have heard the professor say, "You cannot solve this," do you think he would have even have tried? See, nobody told him it couldn't be solved. He believed it could. And as soon as that happened, innovation, creativity, wisdom, insight, the ability to solve difficult problems started to flow. And if you look in Daniel 5, 11, and 12, one of the things it says about Daniel was that he was able to solve difficult problems. You know why Daniel was such a huge character in the Old Testament? Because he didn't live on this side. He lived here in this neighborhood. And God is saying, if we're going to see life come to families and life come to churches, we need to live on this side of the neighborhood, not on this side of the train tracks. But many live right here. You got to see to believe. Well, the next step, God is speaking and he's saying, we've got to go further now. So the first is you got to see to believe. The second is, let's read Ezekiel 37 and verse 7. Go. I spoke these words just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves just as they had been before. In other words, they came back to their original place. You know what God is saying? The next step is this. The next step is when there's disarray, the first is you got to see it to believe it. You got to see that these bones can live in your family, in your marriage, in your work, in your future, your financial setback, the debts that you have. I can figure this out. The second thing is God is saying you got to put the bones in order, which means everything has to get in order again. Your priorities, because sometimes the reason why things are out of whack is because our priorities go off. We violate priorities. But healing is only going to come when we get priorities back or bones where they should be. Because you see, after a while, here's what our priorities become. Here it is. Your first priority in life, me. Second priority in life, me. Third priority in life, me. Yeah. Me, 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 me. But when you start to get priorities right, it's like, no, this bone doesn't go here, it goes here. And until that happens, healing doesn't flow. In high school, I played guard for our high school basketball team. So obviously, you know, we weren't a very good basketball team. And my dream in life was to be able to dunk the basket. Right. Yeah, well, dream on. And so I just thought, oh, wouldn't that feel good to just go poosh? And obviously, because of my height, actually the height of the basket, I'm not able to do that. But there was one day the side bleachers were pulled out, and not the main baskets, but they have side baskets as well. And the bleachers came down, and I thought, if I climbed these bleachers and ran out about 6 feet, I could dunk the basket because it would be up there a ways to start. You know, the launch pad will already be about 8 feet. So I thought, this is it. This is God. So I went up there, and I ran off the bleachers and jumped about 6 feet and did a Michael Jordan, and I came down. The only problem was I was just a little short, and the ball hit the rim and boing, bounced me back. I fell down and broke my leg. Now at first I thought it was just a sprain, because like, oh, it's numb. Everything goes numb and you can't walk on it. But it was so painful. Well, the other problem was when I finally was taken home on a van, my dad lived in this little town called Trail, Oregon at that time. And this is true, population 75. That's on the sign. And it was a teeny, teeny country town, so small that on one side of the sign it said, "Welcome to Trail." The other side it said, "Goodbye, come again." Just really small. Well, when I got home on Friday, the clinic was closed already. It's not going to open till Monday. Now, I'm thinking it's just a sprain, so I put a little ice on it. But what I don't know is I have a broken bone on the inside. Now, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, by the time I go in, it's starting to calcify in its place like this. When I went into the clinic, he took an x-ray. I don't know how he got an x-ray machine in there, but they x-rayed it. And the doctor came in and said, son, your bone is broken. But the problem is not just that it's broken, it's starting to calcify now. It's healing incorrectly. And so this is what he said. In order to get it back in place, I've got to break your bone again. And I tried to convince him, you don't need to do that at all. No. So no, I'm really fine. I'm feeling it's healing just fine. He said, no. If I don't do this, it will heal incorrectly and you'll limp the rest of your life. And I said, I have many friends that limp. It's all right. There's famous people that limp. You know, like on Gunsmoke, Festus limps, you know. And I said, I'll just be called Festus from now on. I'm really fine. I feel the Lord is saying, just leave it as is. And as he's talking to me, he just snaps it back. And oh, man, I was yelling. And he put it back into place. And then he wrapped it and put a cast on it. And when it was done, oh, man, tears coming down your eyes. And he said, if I hadn't said it correctly, healing would not be complete. And you wouldn't have full use of the leg. But you've got, if you want healing to take place, because your body's designed to heal. That's how God designed things when bones get broken or out of place. The body is designed, programmed to bring healing. But in order for you to receive that healing, you've got to have bones in place first. And now you can take advantage of that design that God has to heal. And boy, that was a very expensive lesson that I learned. Until this day, I remember that if your bones are out of place or your priorities, it's not going to bring healing. Doesn't matter. Now, this is the most painful area, because in order to get from here to here, you've got to make some adjustments. Because you see, the first priority, and these are non-negotiables, the first priority is God. It's not what I think, it's what God thinks. It's not what I feel, it's not what I say, it's what God says. Now, is that always easy? Mm-mm. Is that painful? Mm-hmm. And sometimes you got to break some things, bad relationships, bad attitudes, bad habits, bad tendencies. And to break that is not easy. God said it would be simple. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But if you'll do this, I tell you, then life will live again. The second is, those that are married, is not your family, it's your spouse. That's right. The best thing I can do for my children is to love their mother with all my heart. Best thing I can do. That has to be a bone in place. And the third then comes your family. And if you're single, it's God, then family. And then fourth is your career. Close enough. All right. Job. Okay, thank you. All right. I went to Palolo Elementary. Okay, job. But remember this. Watch this. You see this here, number four? This is not an end in itself. It is a means for you to be able to do this well. Here's our major wacko problem, is that we have made our jobs and careers an end in itself. No, it's a means. In God's priority scheme, it's a means to do well in much more important places. It's so that you'll be released, so that you can do well and provide and be a family or have your faith in Christ strong. It's a means, not an end in itself. It's a means to evangelism. It's a means to showing people who God is. It's a means to get us out in the marketplace so they'll see light in the midst of a dark situation. And so this is the priority scheme. So we've got to be able to go from here to put bones in place. Is it easy? Not necessarily. It sometimes can be painful. But this is the most important part of this whole message. Get those bones back into place. And you've got to make sure that it's right. You say, okay, you know, since you know, my spouse, well, I'll tell her then. You listen to me. No. You got to get things right. Otherwise, healing cannot happen. So you got to make sure that, you know, it's like the ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and all goes round and around. Now, remember this. You got to make sure everything is exactly in place, not mixed up and helter-skelter. Because a lot of times we have like our foot bone connected to our mouth bone. Or we have our stiff bone connected to our neck bone. And our butt bone connected to our head bone. Ooh, this is church, sorry. Now we've got to make sure that all the bones are in its order. Then and only then, that which we want, healing, will be able to flow. So would you write down number two, set non-negotiable priorities. Non-negotiable priorities. And let's read Psalm 50 in verse 23 that tells us that we have a part to play in all of this. Let's read it. Go. To him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Would you underline orders his way aright? Which means it's an intentional putting things together. Putting things together. Set things back in place. I'm a gadget junkie. I have an iPhone. I have a Mac computer. I have what they call a Kindle book reader. I have books on this electronic reader. And I'm just this gadget kind of person. I have wireless earphones. I just like all of that stuff. And on all of these little things, they have a button called a reset button. Because once in a while, not often, the computer will seize up on me. Maybe I've got 5, 6, 8 pretty hefty programs open at one time because I multitask and it just can't keep up with all of these programs running, and so it just seizes up. Or maybe I'm expecting it to do more than it should and I have to hit the reset button, shuts everything down, reboots it and balances everything back, gives it back its cadence, its rhythm, and its polarity is corrected, and then you can move forward again. And I was thinking, in our lives, a lot of times, I'm going to have to push the reset button several times in our lifetime to reset our priorities. We've had too many programs open. We're extended beyond what we should be. We're expecting life to do more than it really should. Our priorities are out of whack, and it seizes life up. It locks up. The love that we should have flowing locks up. The grace that we should have that's free seizes up, and we have to reset. How is that? Check our priorities and go back and reset them again. And these are non-negotiable priorities that we live and die by. So the first is you've got to see to... Yeah, if you can't see it, it ain't going to happen. And the second is you've got to set non-negotiable... Yeah, where the bones have to be put in place. Okay, I'm wrong over here. This is not the priorities I'm living. I got to get back into this. And if God calls you to be a spouse or a husband, your spouse is, besides your faith in God, your spouse, well, she doesn't. No. You work on that till you die. You work on that. That's a non-negotiable. Doesn't matter what you have to do. Ask for help, submit, repent, and you got to get off of the problem side to the resolution side, then you start seeing things. Then forgiveness comes, repentance comes, grace comes, and a new beginning starts, and that's where new hope begins. So we start to see that, okay, and we prioritize. But there's one more thing, one more step. Ezekiel said, all right, the bones are put back together, but there wasn't life. You know, you can be a person that goes to church, loves God, married legally, but still no life. We can have a marriage, but there's no life in the marriage. You can have faith, but there's no faith. There's no life in your faith. Go to church, but there's no life happening. You have a relationship, but there's no life. And God is saying in these last days, he's looking not at the visage of a marriage, but life. Not just the visage of a people going to church, but life within the church. There's one more step. This summer, I had a couple of family powwows. And it's just a family meeting. Aaron was up there with his wife, and all my other kids were there. And I sensed disturbance in the force with some of my kids, and there was a bone out of place, you know. And you can hear the blame and the, well, she should have, she could have, she would have, she should have, she would have, could have, I could have, no, you could have, should have. And so all of this is going on. I thought, uh-oh. So I call a family powwow and I have them all around the table. Tonight we're going to have a family powwow meeting. And we did, I mean, we didn't smoke a pipe and pass, but we had a powwow. And so they were all there, and Abby was there, and Amy and Aaron, my other kids, and my son-in-law, and even Abby's boyfriend was there, and my wife and myself. And then I talk, and I begin to speak the promises of God. You know, God's promise is that we be close, that we have a future and a hope. And there's some things happening that we want to rectify and resolve, because, you know, your goal is the same as your goal. Your heart is the same. You want the same thing you do. But there, yeah, but she should have been, and well, you could have, well, you could have said it better, well, you could have been not so stupid too. And you just, you know, just go back and say, no. Your heart is the same as yours. You want what's best. And so God promises us that he will give us a future and a hope. So let's see how we can apprehend that and get that. Bring that to reality. Lay everything aside for God's best. Not me, 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 my, but his and God's best. And so we need to speak. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, you see, what God is saying here, he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, speak to the bones. Everything is in order. Families are there. This is there. That. Everything is there. But you need to speak life sometimes. Even if you are a churchgoer and things are fine, you still need to speak life. Would you write down number three? You got to speak God's promises into reality. You got to speak God's promises into reality. Let's read Ezekiel 37. Go. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Write down in that bullet, someone has to prophesy. Because see, sometimes, okay, we're going to church and we got a marriage and everything's there as far as in order, but we come home, we're not talking to one another. You can see people in church that they just don't talk to one another. So you still have church, you have church people, but life is starting to drain out. Somebody has to speak to that. Someone has to prophesy. In fact, let's read the next scripture together. Go. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can I say something especially to the men? It's time we take the final step to bring life to our families by speaking to situations when you know that bones are out of joint rather than ignoring them and making believe that it's not there. Then it becomes a passive, compulsive disorder where you're passive until something is so bad you blow up and you shatter bones again. Then you bring them back together after a while and it shatters them again. The Bible says, prophesy, speak the promises of God, speak life. And if there's something out of order, you call them back. I'd love for all of us to be able to learn how to do family meetings and family powwows when there's a bone out of joint. And men, we're the ones that God has asked to prophesy. Prophesy, yeah. What does that mean? That doesn't mean to pontificate. That doesn't mean to say, all right, everybody come together. You're the wife. I'm the husband. Get in line. No. That's not prophetic. That's pathetic. Close but no cigar. No. To prophesy. What does the prophesy mean? Let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Go. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and... Would you underline those three words? Edification, exhortation, consolation. Three big words, but simple, powerful meanings. Let's look at the first. One who prophesies speaks for edification, to edify, to build up an edifice. It means, would you write down in that line, the first thing we do is with our words, we build them up. We build them up. To speak words that build up our daughters and our sons, to let them know how good they're doing. And even in a problem situation, I would say, your heart is so good because you want the same thing as you want. It's just that you're coming at it from a different angle. And so the presentation, the procedure is different, and we're miscommunicating, misperceiving someone's style as someone's intent to come against. And it's not, it's a different style. And so you build them up. The second is exhortation. You know what to exhort means? Would you write in that line? It means to stir their faith. Stir their faith. God wants the best. Now, if we say, well, she should move out or he should move out, if that happens, will that bring our family together or further apart? Will God's best take place if your will is enacted? And I want to stir your faith so that we'll see things in a larger context. Somebody has to prophesy, you see? Somebody has to speak God's promises. Otherwise, you'll start to have the visage of a Christian family, but not the life. And if you're a mom, my prayer is that all of us begin to speak God's word for light and let there be light. And then the last is consolation. To console someone means you comfort and encourage. Comfort and encourage. And if you can have that kind of tenor to your words, it will bring life. It'll bring life because you can see what could be. And God says miracles are about to happen. Then you put things in order, bones where they should be. And then healing starts. And then you speak words of life. Let me finish it like this. You know, we're all going to be going through problems or setbacks. That's just life. And I wish we could be immune from it, but we're not. But God has called us to be doorkeepers that when there is a dark point, we can open the door to God's best. And God's looking at us to be those kinds of people. Otherwise, we'll have a world on the problem side of the equation. But if we can be those, starting with our own families and our own lives, that open the doors to God's best, then light will begin to flood this community. But that's why our role is so important here as New Hope in our community. But you say, but sometimes my whole life is just formless and void. Let me tell you how the whole Bible begins. This is really cool. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth was formless and void, valley of dry bones. Formless and void, and darkness was over the deep. Next verse. And the Spirit of God was hovering just above the waters. And God spoke, and there was light. The whole Bible begins that way. The rest of the Bible then unpacks that one verse, how it happens in life, in the principles of God, in the Messiah, and then in the last days. But you look back that first verse, and listen to this. It says, in the beginning, life was formless and void. There's going to be times that we think our life is formless and void, and there's just darkness. But here's I think, one of the most beautiful verses. And the Spirit of God was hovering just above the waters. In other words, it doesn't matter how chaotic your life seems at times, how broken, disjointed, the Spirit of God is that close. Just above the waters. But everything was formless and void. And the Spirit of God was just above the waters. But darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit of God was just above the waters. What was the Spirit of God waiting for? The Word of God to be spoken. And as soon as God spoke, there was poosh, light. God, by His Spirit, doesn't matter how crazy your life gets or the world's life gets, the Spirit of God is that close. And He's waiting for someone to speak the promises of God. And if we'll catch that, then we'll understand what Ezekiel is trying to teach us. That when we will see and believe, we'll put things in order, non-negotiables that we live and die by, and we're speaking life, then no matter what things look like, you know that He can make us live. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Thank you. Hey, by the way, last week, we took an offering for Pacific Rim Bible College, and you We're the most faithful people. We raised nearly $40,000 for our Bible college. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. One of the greatest investments you can make is in the lives of future leaders. Oh, Lord, may it be so. So thank you, thank you. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you say, you know, Wayne, I got some bones, as it were, out of joint with God. Some of you may be here and you're going to church, but you've never begun a relationship with Christ. And you say, you know, I've got to get that in order. I can't just be Christian. I have to be someone who has a relationship that's genuine with Christ. If you've never received Christ, what it means is to open your heart to the Lord, because He extends an invitation to every single one of us. Come follow me. And all of heaven awaits our decision. Because you see, He made His decision 2,000 years ago on the cross. The next decision is yours. And we raise a hand, we say, yes, Lord, I'll come. I don't know everything there is to know about Christ, but I know that You'll lead and guide me. I say yes. And then the Lord begins to move in your life because you've given Him permission. You see, God will never force truth down anybody's throat. But when you say yes, you invite Him, then He begins to move. And that's the most defining, most eternal decision you'll ever make. And you might be here and say, you know, God knows I need forgiveness. Well, that's where it begins, by you saying yes. If you're here and you've never received Christ before and you say, that's what I need. I need God to begin something in my life and I need to start a relationship with Him and get it right from this day on, Lord. If that's you, God may have brought you this morning for this decision. So if that's you and you're here and you'd say, yep, I want to receive Christ, I want you right now just to raise a hand and let Him know. Go ahead. Yep. Okay. Oh, yeah. Raise it up. Yep. Okay. You too. Yeah. All right. You too. Yeah. All right. The middle. Okay. And the sides. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yep. In the back. Yeah. All right. Okay. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I know Christ, but it's like there's no life. I mean, I go to church, but there's no life. I think my priorities are pretty good, but I still need life. It's not life. And I need to begin to speak, to prophesy, to move that way. And God gives me that power to say, let there be light. And I need to start speaking that. God, would You give me strength and wisdom so that we might live? Would You raise a hand? Say, God, would You work that through me? Okay, yeah, yeah. Pray this prayer after me. And then we'll conclude with our final song. And if this is the first time you've received Christ, there's some yes packets outside. Go get one, free of charge. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. But let's all pray this prayer together. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that You came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person You want me to be. And now I say this so everyone hears, so You hear me, so I hear myself, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ.
Christ the Lord. Of hope is Christ.